Brother Aaron's sermon text will be in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of his sins.
Amen.
Amen. Redemption is a work of forgiveness, and it comes only if the sacrifice is clean, pure, and innocent. Redemption is not redemption without forgiveness. Now I would like to read before our verse, starting at verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. This passage is basically telling what happened in redemption. When we were reconciled, we were delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, and were made meet to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light. All these things happened because of two things, bloodshed and forgiveness. These two things are very significant in the kingdom of God. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." This verse says the same thing, but in a new light. We have redemption and forgiveness, yes, by the blood, but because of Christ's riches of grace. Grace is also a daily factor of redemption, of the redemption work. It is needed to increase in the knowledge of the kingdom. Now I'd like to exhort you with Jesus' words to look up and lift your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh.
Amen.
When a foundation is laid and a building put on it, the building never does move off the foundation. It's not designed to do so, at least. If the building does move, then something moved the building, right? Or something moved the foundation. No foundation is laid with the design of the foundation moving. And no building is set on a foundation with the expectation of the building moving on the foundation. And so while growing, see, we don't move away from the foundation. We don't grow away from the foundation that's in Christ. No, God actually laid the foundation, and no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is who? Christ Jesus. So if I've been moved away from the foundation, it wasn't because the foundation was faulty, and it surely wasn't because the foundation moved. It was something else. It was something else that moved me. This text, in whom we have redemption, is right at the foundation. We're at the foundation. We don't grow away from the foundation. We grow on the foundation. And I remember Paul saying to the Philippians, he said, I'm gonna preach to you the same things that you've heard before, and it's not grievous for me to say the same things again. And for you, it's safe. That means it's a safeguard. It's a protection to hear again the things that we first believed. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and in him we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. We don't weary of the foundation. We grow on the foundation. This is the very place that God has put us, the very place that God has planted us. He planted us on Christ. He planted us in Christ. He is the foundation. So as we look at this so great salvation, see, redemption really is the work. That is the work that God's doing in the earth. We're right at the foundation here. Think about how many ways the Lord had to invest this so great salvation, how many ways that he had to open it up to us in the scripture. He used the word redeem. He used the word reconcile. He used the word ransom. He used the word forgive. He used the word circumcision, justification, salvation, propitiation, washed, called, repentance. These are all speaking of the work God's doing in Christ. Made nigh, adopted, quickened, accepted, transformed, translated, born again, created in Christ, imputed righteousness, made free, planted together, grafted in, seated with Christ. All of this happens in every child of God. Amen. We never find any child of God and find somebody who is seated with Christ but not justified. We never find anybody in Christ who is justified but not sanctified. See, all of these works, this is the work that he is doing in Christ. He's redeeming, that is, he's recovering. Redeem has to do with repurchasing. And he's reconciling, he's restoring peace. He's restoring fellowship. And ransom highlights the price that was paid, a release of payment. And forgiving removes the offense. Circumcision separates from the old man or the natural man. Justification clears the record. Being saved is being given a victory over the enemy. Propitiation has to do with a covering or an atonement. Being washed is clean of defilement. Called is that we've heard his voice and responded to him. Repentance is confession of sin. Delivered is being rescued. Sanctified is being made useful. See, God's doing all of this in all of his people.
Amen.
This is how great salvation is. You know, the Lord gave us these scriptures. This is a rich record of God's Son. This is the record that he has given us of his Son. He didn't give us just the book of Genesis and then just the book of John. Yeah. And that be all you need. No, what God gave us is what we needed.
Amen.
And so he illustrated what he was doing. He gave shadows and pictures of what he was doing. He gave promises of what he was doing, prophecies of what he was doing. He gave prophets like Moses to go before and what he was doing. He did all of this because all of this is needed in order for us to see what God is doing in Christ Jesus. The gospel is actually 1,000 miracles in every believer. When someone believes and comes to God and is accepted, what has happened? What has really happened for those who were once far off to be made nigh? Those who were dead to be made alive. Those who were not a people to now to be made the people of God. This is like 1,000 and thousands of miracles that has happened in the child of God. I mean, we can't get over this. We can't just get used to this that, oh, somebody else was saved. Look at what God is doing. In every believer, looking at redemption increases our love for the Redeemer.
Amen.
We are told, give thanks always for all things. Now, how often do you see that in the world? How often among worldly people do you see people giving thanks always for all things? I mean, it's just not that common, is it? It's more common to find people complaining and grumbling than it is in the world to find people giving thanks always for all things. Well, in order to give thanks always for all things, you're going to have some strong reason to give thanks. Well, we do in Christ. We look at redemption and we find reason to give thanks. We find reason to be thankful. I mean, that's the real secret. We can let each other in on secrets. That's what testimony really is. I was provoked by several testimonies given this morning we're being made privy to the secret of the Lord. He works in this member and in this part of the body of his children, and then when we hear a testimony, we're being let in.
Amen.
We're being let in on the secret. When you see God delivers and God calls and God strengthens and God restores. I love seeing the secret of the Lord. He makes his secrets known. And here's the secret of giving thanks. It's being thankful. See, when you are thankful, you can give thanks always. There's the secret that we want to be thankful. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Be glad. That's a good commandment. Be glad. There's reason to be glad. He's called us. He's delivered us. He's justified us. He's redeemed us. He's forgiven us. There's reason to be glad. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Rejoice does it. That's a good work. It does a good work in you. Just rejoice. Well, I say just. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Now I want to look at redemption, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption. Not we will have, we have. Now there is still a redemption that we are waiting for. That is the redemption of our body. But we have redemption in Christ. We have it now. It'll be completed when our body is redeemed. But we have redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So redemption, in redemption He forgives, and in forgiving He redeems. This is the work of the gospel. There's at least three areas that redemption takes place. One, in redemption, is to release from bondage, or to release or to deliver from bondage, to redeem. Exodus 6:6 says, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments." So He redeemed Israel from Egypt. He brought redemption. He redeemed. He restored them from out from Egypt. Two, redemption has to do with paying a debt. It's to repurchase. Psalm 49, 6 and 7 says, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him." See, God is the Redeemer. There's the gift is a very costly gift. Redemption is very costly. To release, to deliver, is a very costly endeavor, and God Himself has paid it.
Amen.
Thirdly, redemption is to cover or atone for sin. Psalm 130, verse 8 says, "He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." And our text again, in whom, that is Christ, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. This is the foundation of the gospel. We are accepted because He has redeemed. We have been delivered because He has been forgiven, because He has forgiven us of our sins in Christ. We qualify for all three areas of this redemption. We need to be delivered, we need our sin atoned for, and we need a debt paid for. We qualify at every level. Redemption, see, is not just a supplemental provision. We were not kind of limping along, and redemption gave us the necessary boost to make it all the way. See, redemption is not supplementing our efforts. Our efforts supplement the Lord's. The Lord is doing the work. We didn't just need a little bump. See, sin is a troubler like no other. When sin entered the world, death passed on all men. And we're still seeing the results. We still are dealing with the effects. It's not even aftermath. You know, we say that word tried to come out, but really we're not really seeing the aftermath. This is still, we still see in the world the active death passing on all men from sin entering the world. It's not just aftermath. Sin is a troubler. The whole world has been troubled by one sin that entered the world. But through one man, death passed on all men. And so now all men are candidates for redemption because sin has troubled. Redemption is needed where there's danger. Redemption is needed where there has been damage. Redemption is needed where someone is oppressed. Redemption is needed where there's loss, where there's offense, where there's debt. All of these things call for a redeemer. And all men qualify. Even the whole creation needs redeemed, and it will be at the end. The ground itself, the earth, was cursed. Not because it disobeyed. Man is the one that disobeyed and sin entered. But God, He caused the whole creation to be under a curse because of sin that entered into the world. And the creature itself is going to be delivered from this bondage of corruption. The creature itself is waiting. As we're waiting to be delivered from the world, the world itself is waiting to be delivered from corruption. That's what Romans chapter 8 says. The whole race of humanity needs to be redeemed, and the redemption price has been paid. A sufficient and adequate price has been paid for redemption of the whole world. He is the propitiation for the sins, not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. The propitiation of Christ, the redemption price, has been paid for all sin. One sin couldn't be forgiven until all sin was paid for. And Christ paid for all sin. And so He is ready to forgive because all sin has been atoned for. He has paid the price, and all sin has been taken away. See, He took away the sin of the world. Not of this church, not of that nation, not of this people. He took away the sin of the world. All the sin's been taken away. That's why He's ready to forgive. Because an adequate price has been paid, the right price has been paid for all sin to be atoned for. And so now God's ready to forgive. That's why it says for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. God, Christ has given God the reason and the basis to forgive.
Amen.
In His own sacrifice. See, so when sin entered the world, Adam lost the garden, he lost a clean conscience, he lost innocence, and now he had shame and labor and a curse.
Yeah.
He needed redemption. And that was our inheritance. That's every man's inheritance from Adam. He inherited shame, he inherited labor, and he inherited a curse. And Jesus came to redeem all of it. The Lord is revealing in Scriptures that, one, there is redemption. The Lord is revealing in Scripture, two, that redemption comes at a great price. And three, He's revealing in Scripture that He is the Redeemer. That there is redemption. We need to hear that there is redemption. We need to hear that redemption comes at a great cost. And we need to hear that the Lord Himself is the Redeemer. Now, there is no other arrangement like this. In the courts of men, there's always an offender, and then there's or an accused, and then there's someone making the accusation, and then there's someone else making a judgment about all of this. But see, in the courts of heaven, God is the one that made the judgment. God is the one that is the judge. God is the one that called the trial. God is the one that's making the defense. God is the one that has the final call. God is the one that has, it's all of God.
Amen.
And in Christ, the good news of the gospel is that the judge Himself is imputing His righteousness before the judgment is called to be made. Now that is good news. There is no better way to stand before the judge of all the earth than with His righteousness imputed to us. And so now God is going to judge His own work. When His people stand before the judgment seat of God, God is going to judge His own work in His people. And he that believes on Christ will not be ashamed. Because we'll stand before the judge having been the handiwork of the judge. That's a wonderful and glorious and marvelous provision in Christ. Now, there are many fathers in the world, but God is the Father. And there are a lot of kings in the world and lords in the world, but He is the King of all kings, and He is the Lord of all lords. In fact, there have been a lot, in a general sense, there have been a lot of people saved by other men, saved from this danger and saved from that condition. But there's really only one Savior of all men. It's the Redeemer. There are things in the earth that are redeemed, that are recovered, that are restored, that are delivered and that are saved. But there is no redemption like is in Christ Jesus. It's actually an eternal redemption. He has obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, I wanted to consider the prophet Jeremiah going to the potter's house. Sister Debbie brought this to us at the calling. And this is the Lord opening up to us and sending the prophet Jeremiah and us with him to the potter's house to see what the Lord is really going to do. He went down to the potter's house and he saw clay that was being worked on the wheel, and we want to see ourselves on the wheel. We were on the wheel in the potter's hand, and as the potter was working the clay, he saw that it was marred in his hands. Now, conviction is when we see in ourselves what the potter sees in the vessel. When we've been convicted of sin, that's a gift. Conviction of sin is a gift. Repentance is a gift that God has to give. And when we see the mar that is in the vessel, like the potter sees the mar in the vessel, then we're on the way to being made new again. When the potter saw the vessel marred in his hand, he redeemed it. Praise God, he didn't scrap the vessel.
Amen.
Now the angels, when the angels sinned, they were taken off the wheel, so to speak. They were not given a gospel. They were put in chains, reserved unto judgment. There is no gospel for the angels, but there is a gospel preached in the earth. When the Lord found a mar, he made it again. He made the vessel again. Conversion is when the potter presses the pot down into a lump and starts over. You felt like a lump before? I mean, this is what conviction does for you. It's like you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. See, that's the potter pressing the pot down to a lump. If any would be wise, let him first become a fool. See, the hand of the potter presses us like nothing, like no one else can. Remember David in the Psalms, he confessed, "Thy hand presseth me sore." See, he's on the potter's wheel, and in order to get the shape, to get the vessel that pleases him, there's a lot of pressing. There's a lot of spinning, there's a lot of shaping, there's a lot of molding. He pressed that pot. Growing in grace is when the vessel starts to take the shape as it pleases him, as it pleases the potter. He's redeeming the pot. The Lord is a redeemer.
Amen.
He redeems because he is a redeemer. When Nehemiah was moved by the Lord to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall after the destruction, after the 70 years of judgment had been exacted, and Nehemiah was in Shushan the palace. He was a cupbearer to a king, and he was sad in his presence. And apparently the king wasn't used to seeing Nehemiah sad. He said, "Why are you sad?" He asked him, "Why are you sad?" It was something out of the ordinary that the king had to ask, "Why are you sad?" And Nehemiah he prayed real quick, and he told the king about his home city, about Jerusalem and the destruction that had fallen upon it. And this was the Lord moving things around. He was moving the heart of this king like a river of water. And he ended up moving that king to foot the bill and to call for all kinds of help. And we see the earth was helping the woman. And Nehemiah engaged in this work. The Lord orchestrated. He drew all these things together. You know, the Lord can put things together like man can't put things together. You know, we can labor and labor. And unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And unless the Lord keep the city, they that watch, they watch in vain. But when the Lord moves things, he just funnel everything toward Jerusalem. Well, now he's funneling everything toward Christ. See? But Nehemiah, he rebuilt the wall. And when he got to Jerusalem, there were all kinds of things that Nehemiah had to set in order. And one of these things needed redemption. That the wall needed redeemed. And there were a lot of conditions there among the people that needed redeemed. There were people who were in debt and couldn't provide for their needs. They had sold their lands. They'd mortgaged their lands. They'd mortgaged their vineyards. And Nehemiah found they'd mortgaged it to their brethren. Their brethren held all their debt, and they couldn't provide corn for themselves. They and their children had become servants to their brethren in order to provide for their own, and their brethren were holding the debt of other brethren. And Nehemiah, he was provoked to anger about this. And why was he? Because the Lord is a redeemer. The Lord is a redeemer. And he spoke to this, and his zeal came out of his mouth, and the people that were holding the debt, he says, they were ashamed, and they found nothing to answer. Because they shouldn't have been holding their brethren's debt. This needed redeemed. This condition, these things should not have been this way. And so they restored them. They couldn't redeem it themselves. They had mortgaged their land. They'd mortgaged their vineyard. They'd mortgaged themselves to be servants. They'd mortgaged their children. I mean, we've never really seen times like this. I've never felt the need that I needed to put my children out as servants. That's how bad it was in Jerusalem. Well, brethren, that's how bad it is under sin. In the world, everything needs redeemed. The whole creation needs redeemed. The whole race needs redeemed. With the Lord, there is mercy, and He is plenteous in redemption. Yeah. And Nehemiah knew this about the Lord, and so he was provoked to zeal about this, and he provoked these brethren to redeem that condition. And they redeemed it. They restored their lands. They restored their vineyards. They restored their servitude. They restored their crops. They restored their children. There was redemption. Because with the Lord, there is redemption.
Amen.
There was a provision in the law that when people became poor, they could sell their land just like they had done here in Nehemiah's day. But there would be a right of redemption. There was a provision under the law for a right of redemption that a next of kin could come in and buy it and give it back. A next of kin could redeem what was lost, what was mortgaged, what was given over. A right of redemption could be given back to the one that was poor. See, the law captured the state of the human race. The law is like a mirror. It's a glass. Remember what James said about it? The law is like a man looks at his face, his image in a glass, and if he's forgetful, he goes straightway, and he forgot what manner of man that he was. You see, as we look into the law, we see what the condition of humanity is. It's an image by contrast. That's what the law is. It's an image by contrast. It's like a mirror. No man is able to redeem his first estate. But there is a next of kin. There is a kinsman redeemer. There is one that sticks closer than a brother. And he has the right of redemption. And he has come in and he has purchased the redemption. He's made the redemption price for the entire race, not selectively, not here and not there, but for the whole race. The Lord has paid the price. He has the right of redemption, and he has exercised the right of redemption. Paul wrote a short book to Philemon. And to Philemon, he wrote about a man, a convert, whom Paul had begotten in his bonds, named Onesimus, which was a former servant or slave to Philemon. And Paul wrote to Philemon, and Paul in this letter, Paul took the debt of Onesimus on to himself. He wrote to Philemon and said, whatever he has wronged you, or whatever he owes you, put that on my account. He redeemed Onesimus. He redeemed him. Now, whatever debt Onesimus had owned, it was now transferred to Paul. Whatever wrong, whatever offense that Onesimus had incurred, had created, had caused, it had been transferred to Paul. And Paul, in writing to Philemon, it was this letter, I think of this letter as kind of a firm hug from Paul the Apostle. And he said, I know that you'll do even more than I ask. He provoked him. Amen. To receive Onesimus back. It is you strong reason. If he's done you so much bad, just take that and put it on mine account. Paul says, I'll absorb it.
Yeah.
I'll take the wrong. I'll pay for it. Paul was, he was redeeming. Now, there were likely bruises and injuries and faults, possibly on both sides. But Paul, he's redeeming both sides. Paul's saying Paul says Onesimus was formerly unprofitable to you, but now he's profitable to me and you. And Paul says, I wouldn't do anything. I would have kept him, and that on your behalf, he could serve me. But I wouldn't do anything without your mind. That was kind of another squeeze on the hug, you know, as he was drawing Philemon into this work. Squeeze him again on the shoulder, but I wouldn't do anything without your mind. So I'm sending him back to you. He's profitable to me, and it would be profitable to you as well. Paul, he's operating in the divine nature. He's redeeming. He's redeeming the condition. See, redemption doesn't ignore the debt. Redemption pays the debt. Redemption doesn't ignore the damage. It restores the damage. Redemption settles accounts. It's redeeming. Redemption repairs breaches. Redemption rights wrongs. Redemption is ultimately and eternally making things right. It's redeeming. Runaway servants return to their rightful masters when they're redeemed. Offenses are confessed and forgiven. Debts are paid. This is what redemption does. Walls are rebuilt. The temple is cleaned out. The temple is cleansed. That's what redemption does. The temple is cleansed. The day of the Lord is going to put everything right. Everything in the day of the Lord is going to be made right. So what do we say to things that are not right now? Well, we're not content with things being wrong, but we know that things are going to be made right. The Lord is going to right every wrong. Even when John the Baptist came, he in preparing the way for the Lord, he brought down high places and he brought up low places. See, he filled in what was lacking and he brought down what was exalted. And he made a smooth way. See, in the world to come, the sea is going to be like glass. Yeah. See, it's going to be all agitation is going to be settled. All low places are going to be filled in. All high places are going to be brought down. And the Lord is going to right all wrongs. And so when the Holy Spirit says, don't take wrath, vengeance belongs to the Lord. See, remember that the Lord is going to right every wrong. And he's begun doing that now. In him, we have redemption in Christ now. The Lord is even now righting all wrongs. One more example of redemption is that Good Samaritan. A man had fell among thieves and they took everything that he had and they left him for dead. And some people found this man and passed by on the other side. They couldn't be bothered by this condition. They were too busy to do anything about this condition. They were ashamed. They just passed by on the other side until that Samaritan passed by. He had compassion. He had compassion on the man and he stopped and he redeemed that condition. This man had been wronged and that Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, stopped and he made it right. Yeah, yeah. And he put that man on his own beast and he poured in his own oil and he poured in his own wine and he took him to an inn and he paid of his own money to make that right, to restore. He'd been left for dead. This wasn't just like a bump on the head. This man was in terrible condition. See, man, humanity doesn't need just a little help. Humanity needs a lot of help. That man was left for dead, and sin left humanity for dead.
Yes, amen.
So this Good Samaritan, he stretched out his arm to this man and he redeemed him. Put him on his own beast and took him to the inn and paid of his own money. The man that had fallen couldn't get himself onto the beast. He couldn't get himself to the inn. Apparently the condition was so bad the man couldn't even call out for help. He had been left for dead. And so that Good Samaritan, he initiated the redemption. And he took up the cause and he redeemed this end. This end that would have ended in death, he redeemed it. He had compassion and he saved a soul from death. See, there, with the Lord, there is redemption. The human condition is embedded in this account. The man fell among thieves. It wasn't an accident. See, the human condition is not an accident. The human condition resulted from an attack. This man on this road, he was attacked. Brethren, the human race has been attacked. It was attacked. It was tempted in an attack, and it was left for dead. It wasn't an accident. The human condition is embedded in this account. And the redemption is paid for by another. We didn't gain enough strength to start to recover. The Lord, we love Him because He first loved us. He has redeemed the condition. Ezekiel 18:30, the Lord said in this prophet, "Therefore I would judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourself from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin." That's how critical redemption is. Iniquity will be your ruin. We've lived to see a day where people don't fear sin. People don't fear judgment. Iniquity will be ruin. Eternal ruin. Ultimate ruin. Eternal darkness. Eternal damnation. Eternal judgment. Iniquity will be ruin. It's not just a mistake. And it's not just a bruise. It will be your ruin. That's what redemption is saving us from. The cost of redemption is precious. And I want to conclude these things with how the Scripture represents what redemption has cost, and then give you a reason why the Lord has revealed this. Redemption comes at precious cost. You've heard the story that was told of the boy who made a boat, and one day he was sailing the boat, and the boat sailed away, and he lost that boat. And sometime later, he saw his boat for sale in a shop window, so he entered the shop and he bought that boat. And when he got his boat back, he said to the boat, "You're twice mine. I made you and I bought you."
Right.
See, the Lord has not only made us, but He found us again. And He bought us again. We are twice His. He made us and He made us again. He made us in Adam and He made us in Christ. He formed us of the dust of the ground and He made us new in Christ. We're new creatures. And the Lord is saying to His people, "You're twice mine." Redemption comes at a great cost. 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now, the high cost is not currency. It's not a high cost of currency. Peter reasons, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. It wasn't a lot of silver and a lot of gold that purchased redemption. It couldn't have been all the silver and all the gold that could have paid for redemption. That's the wrong currency.
Amen.
The Lord said in the beginning that the soul that sins, it shall die. Not the soul that sins, it shall pay. The soul that sins, it shall die. Life was required for the transgression of humanity. A life was required for sin against God. There wasn't any amount of silver or any amount of gold that could have paid for redemption. That's the wrong currency. And Jesus didn't spill His blood. He shed His blood. The difference is that He didn't bleed in suffering. He bled out in death. He poured out His life, and the life is in the blood. He poured out His blood. He poured Himself out unto death. He paid with Himself. He is the payment. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." He is made redemption. The cost of redemption is not something that was taken out of a pocket and paid. The cost of redemption is not something that came out of a treasury and a door was opened. The cost of redemption actually came down from heaven. The cost of redemption was born of a woman. The cost of redemption was without sin. The cost, the price of redemption was him that he laid down his life.
Amen.
It was life that was required for redemption. He paid with his life, not just any life. It was life that came down from above. He was born of God. Born, he was the Emmanuel, God with us. That's the life that was given. The life that came down from above, he descended, and then he ascended up again. And he offered himself to God. The price was Jesus' life and blood. He offered himself to God, and what did God do? God received him.
Amen.
God received the payment. God received the redemption, and Jesus said, "It is finished," and God said, "It is enough."
Amen.
So what shall we say to these things? What? See, this is not just a good story. Why has the Lord revealed the unspeakable gift that he has given us? Why has he labored the cost that has been given? There are no unnecessary revelations in the Scripture. This is not something that it's just good to know this if you have time to know it. No, this is God's revealed this to us because we have to know it. We have to know what redemption has cost. Men often have less than upright motives when they speak about how much they've done for you. But see, God, he's righteous when he makes known what he has done for us. He's righteous in making it known to us. And that reason, brethren, I'll close with this thought. The reason that God has made known to us this price of redemption is for assurance. I know there's other reasons that could be given, but I want to give you this reason. That he has made known the great price of our redemption to us so that we can have assurance of its effectiveness. The once guilty need assurance of justification. When the accuser comes to accuse, the accuser doesn't have to trump things up like they trump things up about Jesus. They twisted things, they lied about Jesus. When the accuser comes to me, and I think this is true of you as well, he doesn't have to make something up, he can just bring something back. And the Lord has made known this redemption so that I can know he's just and he's the justifier.
Amen.
Of them which believe in Jesus.
Amen.
I want to read some verses from the hymn At the Cross, because this is where the price was paid. This is where redemption was obtained. He obtained eternal redemption for us. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I have done he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ the mighty maker died. When Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin. Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God.
And all the people said,
Amen. Amen.
That was a very refreshing and clarifying message. Brother Aaron just now up here spoke about the things pertaining to our salvation. And you could sum up everything that he said. He made the statement. You could sum everything that he said up in this statement. The gospel is like 1,000 miracles in every believer. The cost was great. The atonement was enormous. Sin was put away in its entirety. Not just one sin, not just some sin. All sin was put away in its entirety. We can be glad. We can be faithful. We can be thankful. These things, we have his righteousness imputed to us. These are all really unfathomable things that have happened. These are things that God has done through Christ. God has done these things. We didn't do any of these things. God is the one who did all of these things. And this kind of brings us back to our Bible class when we were talking about Paul said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Knowing the things that Christ has done. God's done this work. It was nothing that we did. Do not forget this. Don't forget who you are in Christ. It says here in James chapter 1, verses 23, it says, For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Don't forget. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the works, he remembering what Christ has done is connected to doing. The power to do is connected to remembering what Christ has done. So don't forget. Think about this, okay? We know it's written in James chapter 2, verse 15. This is what it's written, okay? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says unto them, Depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Okay? So if God says, Be thankful, and doesn't give you what you need to be thankful, what does it profit? But see, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through Christ. Don't forget that. Don't forget who you've become in Christ. Don't forget the price that was paid. Don't forget that you were purged from your old sins. Don't be a forgetful hearer. What does it say? Lay hold on eternal life. Don't let these things slip from you. Keep a tight grip on. See, there's things in the world that they compete for this knowledge. There's thorns that spring up, right? Cares of this world that can choke the word. See, we've been given everything that we need to put those things aside, to cast off what's unprofitable, and to put on the things that are profitable. So don't forget. That's my exhortation to everybody. Lay hold on to eternal life. Any comments? Sister?
Christ gave us what we need in His Word. We need all of it so we know what He did, what He is doing, and what He will do. And by faith we can understand everything because God has made it possible for us to see that. So we need to follow Jesus because through His Word we know He is coming and He's coming soon.
Amen.
Amen. Sister?
Redemption is very costly, and Jesus gives it with forgiveness. It is exactly what we need to be saved. Redemption is an all-sin-forgiving work to whosoever will receive it. Jesus also dispenses it. We have it for everything. It is also put in us as a new man. It cancels out the old man and whatever is related with it. We are a new creation with redemption.
Amen.
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 Brother?
I remember where Brother Aaron was reminding us again of Jeremiah and the lump of clay. I was reminded where Brother Paul writes, you are a new lump. Amen. There in 1 Corinthians 5. Of course, he's talking about heinous sin there as far as the particular action was involved. But he exhorts them, saying, you are a new lump. He's drawing them to live as, regard themselves and conduct themselves as a new lump, shaped by God.
Amen.
Amen. My brother Aaron's emphasis on God is doing the work. He is the one that's doing it. He's like in redemption, he's the beginning and the end. He doesn't really need anyone. God doesn't need anyone. Okay. We took us back to Jeremiah. He said, I can pluck up, pull down, and destroy.
Right.
I did this with the clay and do it with the nation. Yeah. God doesn't need anybody. And actually, He's called. He's made a position, made a place for us as helpers. Mm-hmm. He's made a place for us to help. Mm-hmm. And in terms of helpers, it's the church. That's where it's worked out. Actually, how important is the church? How much should we be talking about the church? Well, it's a helper position. Okay, mm-hmm. It's a helper position.
Yeah.
Christ is He is the one, you know, that is head of doing the work. He's the one that's bringing redemption. We just helpers. That's all.
Amen.
So I was edified by that. I wrote down a lot of things I wanted to comment on, but you know that was a big thing. I was interested about this. Be glad. You know, mm-hmm. I like that too. You know, God told the righteous, be glad. I mean, mm-hmm. count it how many times that's said in the scriptures. Be glad. Be glad. You know, that's what I say. Let me be glad in the Lord. Mm-hmm. Okay. Maybe you're not happy with me or anything like that, but you know, just leave me alone and let me be happy and let me be glad in the Lord.
Very good.
Yes, amen.
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 Brother Seth.
God made us, but we turned away from Him. But He found us and He bought us, so we should live for the Lord.
Amen. 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 Brother Robert.
Yeah, I appreciated Sister Aaliyah's, as I call this, like a boiled down statement. Redemption is a work of forgiveness. See, that's the truth. Mm. He had to forgive some things. He had to take some things away. And it cost Him a great cost. I appreciate it. And then Brother Aaron said growth takes place on the foundation. So now if you're on the foundation, we should expect some growth, right? He's Christ is going to build us up. And God is involved in every person that's born again. So this is a hands-on work. This isn't done from far off. He's come near to us in salvation. And I like this thought. When you are thankful, then you can give thanks.
Yeah.
Right? So he can make us to be thankful. In other words, he can help us to see what was involved in our salvation.
Amen.
When you see that, then you'll be glad and rejoice and give thanks to God.
Amen.
I appreciated the whole message. It was very good.
Amen.
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 Brother David?
Really appreciated what he said about the cost of redemption not being silver and gold, a different kind of currency, was actually Jesus' life.
Yeah.
The reason for the price of redemption was so that we have assurance of our salvation. When Satan accuses us, he doesn't have to make stuff up. He just causes me to remember things that I've done in the past. And so and if it wasn't for Jesus, I wouldn't have an answer. But because Jesus paid for my sins with His own blood, that I know it's been covered. And so I can withstand Satan and his attacks, because otherwise I wouldn't. If it was really pay so much money into it, well, maybe I didn't pay enough. Maybe I need to pay more money. Or, you know, but since Jesus paid for it with His own blood, I have confidence.
Amen. I was thinking about this. I was greatly edified by that. I hadn't thought about this very much. Brother Aaron's talking about the brethren was holding brethren's debt. Mm-hmm. Now, think about that. They was holding the brethren's debt. Now, there's many ways you can do that. Mm-hmm. Don't hold the brethren's debt. Mm-hmm. It kept them from being land. Mm-hmm. Okay?
Yeah.
So Jeremiah came along and said, what are you doing this for? So he made them restore all. He pointed it out to them. They didn't know what he was really doing, I guess, and they were ashamed about it. But they restored everything and made the brethren glad.
Yeah. Amen. Sister?
I was also thinking about that point, too. If the Lord is the one that had the debt of sin was against the Lord Himself, and He forgave the debt, who are we to hold on to a debt from our brethren?
Amen. Brother
Shiloh? Toward the end of his sermon, Brother Aaron used this phrase from 2 Corinthians 9, the unspeakable gift.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I was thinking about that word unspeakable, that most of the time whenever it's used, a word like that is used in the world, it's usually not true. It's just an exaggeration.
That's right.
And here in Corinthians, this isn't an outsider looking in at this gift.
That's right.
I'm like, wow, it's unspeakable. We, and even Paul, we are the ones who have experienced this gift, and it is still unspeakable.
Mm-hmm.
And all the glory is to the Lord for this unspeakable gift.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yes, amen.
Sister? Yeah.
Sorry, I'd like to point a second. I was thankful again for this, talking about the potter and the clay again. Mm-hmm. And was considering what Brother Bob also said this morning about there's an environment of grace and peace mm-hmm. that we need for the Holy Spirit to work in us. And I was considering that as far as, and Brother Aaron was talking about when the Lord first gets us, we're like a lump and he's pressing on us. And I was considering how that wheel is like an environment of peace. He puts us on this peace first. But as the Lord works on us, mm-hmm. when you think of a potter, they're constantly sprinkling water mm-hmm. on this clay so that it doesn't become hardened. Mm-hmm. And how that's like this grace. The Lord continues. Mm-hmm. It's grace for grace. He gives us grace. He works in us. And then we become more pliable, more moldable, and just continues dispensing this grace as it's needed, and it shaping us into what He wants us to be.
Amen. 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 Yeah, I appreciate that. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. I'd always seen that verse before to mean that God's above you and you're, but to actually see the more clarifying means that you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God as He presses the clay. It was a good, that's a good image there.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, if you don't humble yourself, He'll humble you.
Yeah.
Yes, this purchase, He purchased everything about us because sin affected everything about us.
Mm-hmm.
Spirit, soul, and body. Even our bodies, He says, they're not yours.
Yeah.
That's right.
Glorify God in your body.
Yeah.
Glorify God. And I think there's some room for improvement on that perspective. And when you get to thinking about how God redeemed us, mm-hmm. it's possible you can forget how practical that is.
Mm-hmm.
In your bodies.
Mm-hmm.
Glorify God because they're purchased. They're not.
Yeah.
They don't belong to us.
That's right.
So you can't do with your body what you want. You
That's
just
right.
can't.
That's
all
That's
there
right.
is.
Right.
Yep. There's all there is to it. And God has promised you that He's going to replace your body.
Yes. Amen.
But in the meantime, you got to keep under it. And,
yeah.
That's what is involved in His purchase. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
It's marvelous.
Amen.
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 Brother Matt.
Yeah, I was thinking about the point that Brother Aaron made, that the fact that Jesus is the life. You know, he's the one that came down from heaven, and He gave His life. How antithetical that is to the wisdom of the world. It's like making the wisdom of the world foolishness. Mm-hmm. I've always been intrigued by the phrase that Peter used in the second chapter of Acts, where he says, "You killed the Prince of Life." The Prince of Life died, you know. The Prince of Peace was brought to violence. It just seems, you know, that just seems so antithetical to the reasoning of the flesh. But this is the wisdom of God, and that is the nature of the price of our redemption.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Brother Marty.
I like the mention of Onesimus and Philemon. You know, when Paul paid for Onesimus' debt, if you like, as a slave, and returned him free to Philemon. But the Lord has done way more than that in us. We're, you know, we were just not redeemed to remain us as we used to be without sin. We've got all those benefits now being justified with God. We've got that inheritance. We've got that crown to look forward to.
Amen.
There's so much more.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Brethren, if there are no others. Brother James will come up for a song before the Lord's Supper.